So, we're going to go to Luke chapter 14 this morning. We're going to read verses 25 to 35. It's a well-known passage, but it's an amazing passage. Such a wonderful invitation and a moment to just look at ourselves a little bit and hear the Lord ask us again, so where are we? How are we doing? Let me tell you something about the book of Luke, because especially in this passage, really important to know. Luke is often called the gospel of the poor. And you'll see that when you go read the book of Luke, you'll see that he's very focused on the poor and the needy and the broken and the desolate and the outcasts. They are the people that Luke focuses on. And often when you look at the crowds that are with Jesus, these are the people that are with Jesus. Those who don't have anything, those who don't have much, those who are on the periphery of society. These are the people that Luke focuses on. So I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, because it's going to be important for us to know that. Chapter 14 is part of the passage that starts, or the part of Jesus' life that starts in chapter 9, verse 51. 9:51 says, "So Jesus then set off for Jerusalem on his way to go and die on the cross." So this is kind of the travel itinerary, or the travel log of Jesus on his way to Jerusalem to go die. So everything he does from chapter 9:51 onward is with a specific thing in mind. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I'm finishing my ministry. And before I finish the ministry, there's a few things that need to happen. So there's your little background for where we're going. Only going to read two verses for now, 25 to 27, and then we'll catch up to the others a little later. Verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Let's stop there. So Jesus, talking to a crowd of people, lots of people following Jesus, walking with Jesus. Usually when people followed, that meant that they wanted to become one of the rabbi's students. And another word for student is the word disciple. Someone who follows, someone who, here's the other word, imitates, because that's what a disciple does. Imitates, does the same as the teacher. So here we have this huge crowd going with Jesus. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and they're all with him. And Jesus stops them in their tracks. He says, "Okay, let's talk about what's going on here. You can't just be walking with me, because walking with me is not going to be such a fun thing always. If you want to continue walking with me, you got to do what I do, and you've got to start imitating me. You've got to be my disciples." And I'm sure they would all say, "Yay, let's go, Jesus. We're all in this together. We're going to be disciples." And in that moment, Jesus says, "Stop. Let's talk about what it means to be a disciple, to be an imitator, to be a follower, to do what Jesus does." Have you ever thought about yourself as that? A disciple, that means someone who imitates Jesus. So he starts. "You can't be my disciple unless you hate your father and your mother, your brother and your sister,
your wife and your children, and even your own life. And the teenagers are saying, oh, this is easy. Hate my mother and father. They don't know a thing. I know it all. I'm in this one, Lord. All cool. This thing about brothers and sisters, I can do that one too. Because you don't know my little brother. He's a little pest. You don't know my little sister who steals my lipstick. Or whatever you use nowadays. I don't know. This is easy stuff. But can we stop there for a second? The Greek word that Jesus uses here is the word miseo, which means to hate. It comes from the Hebrew sanei, which is a little more gentle than that. But when he uses this word, he's not using an emotional word. So it's not the I hate you, I can't stand you. It's a priority word. It means I put something else in the place of what I always thought was the most important in my life. Does that make sense? So when he uses hate, he's not saying, Krista, I hate you and I'm done with you. He's saying, Krista, you were the most important in my life, but I need to tell you there's someone more important, and I changed the priorities. So it works like this. So I go to bed tonight, and my sweet Elsie is lying next to me in bed. And I just pull her close, and I let her lie in my arm. And as we lie there, I look my blondie in the eyes, and I say, Elsie, 36 years you've been my wife, and I got to tell you, I love you with everything that is in my life and in my heart. You're such a blessing. But I have a confession to make. There's someone that I love way more than you. And that's my Lord Jesus. He's my number one priority. You young people, when you go home this evening and you're in the bathroom alone and you're checking your face and you're cleaning it all up and you're looking at yourself and you say, man, I really like you. You're so cool. There's no one cooler than you in the whole school. You're amazing. I want you to say that because you are that, because you were bought in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are amazing and no one else can tell you anything else. And as you say that, and as you look at yourselves, I also want you to say those same words. But I need to tell you something. There's someone that I love far more than I love you, and that's my Lord Jesus. And that's what Jesus means when he says those first words. You want to be my disciple? Then you need to imitate me and get your priorities right. I need to be number one in your life. I'm not saying don't take care of your wife. Don't take care of your children. Don't take care of brother and sister. You have to, because that's exactly what I do. And I do that because you are my number one, and I should be your number one priority. So follow my example. And what was his example? He gave everything he had to say to you and to me, you're number one, Bradley. You're number one, Carrie, in my life. He gave everything he had, and he came into this world, and he became one like us to do what? To say, this is what we need to do, Father, so they can be our children. When he went to that cross, do you think he was his number one priority? Who was his number one priority on that cross? Us. When he called our names to the Father, and he says, Father, it's all fine what they're doing to me. Forgive them. But Father, just love them, because that's what Jesus does. Because you, me, us, my brothers, my sisters, are number one for our Father, for Jesus. That's why he sent his Son into this world. He didn't say, I can't see my Son on the cross. He says, I have to see my Son on the cross, because I love you, Chad. You want to be a disciple, says Jesus? I want you to be my disciple. That means you've got to imitate me. Be like me. Love that woman that God gave you with all your heart. Love that man. But remember who's number one. Love all the gifts that God gives you. But remember who is number one. Only then can I say, I am imitating. See, my life comes under a new management. For when I am number one, who manages my life? Me. The ego, or the ego in Greek, me, the I. And what does the I do? The I is all about what I want, what I'm going to do, what works for me, what makes me feel good. But the moment I give this over and I say, so Jesus, now you are number one, then he becomes the new manager of my life. And he puts this new management into action, and the action changes. And I can put myself in second place, in third place, in fourth place, because I can put him first. And then he says to me, but then you have to honor your wife, your husband. And he teaches me. Then you have to honor your children. And he teaches me to imitate. Then you have to love your mom and dad. And he teaches me, and I imitate. And brothers and sisters, he says, you're on your own. No, I'm joking. He teaches me to imitate. So here's this amazing invitation from Jesus. Please walk with me. I so want you to walk with me. But if you walk with me so I can teach you. So there's the second thing. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you can't. And whoever wants to be my disciple needs to also carry their cross. You know what that means. Or they would have known exactly what that means. We have an old saying in our language, to carry your cross means to carry your burdens. No. To carry a cross meant one thing and one thing only. You're on your way to a hill somewhere, they're going to nail you to a cross, and you're going to die. The only person that carried a cross that didn't die was Simon of Cyrene. Carry Jesus' cross. But if you take up the cross, the moment you take the cross, it's a sign, I am going to die. You want to follow Jesus? You got to die for the me. He says, I have come to give you life in all of its abundance. And he meant that, John 10:10. He meant that. I want to give you life with everything. That is so amazing. But before you can get there, you need to die. And I take you back to what I just said. For the me, for the I, for the selfishness. I need to let that go. Because as long as it's about me, I can never follow him and imitate his example. I need to die for the world and the things of the world. And I am not an OPP, an Ontario party pooper, when I say that. When I say we die for the world, it means that I am different. Yes, I go and I enjoy what God gives me. But he's still first in my life, and I follow his example. The way that I do that, the way that I am there, the way that I do things or don't do things that my friends do. That's what Jesus means when he says, die. Die also for the world. Of course you should have fun. Of course you should go out and have friends. Of course you should do good things with them. It's a gift from God. God didn't make us to go sit in a little hole there somewhere and feel sorry for ourselves. Jesus never sat in a hole and felt sorry for himself. That's not what he means. But I am different. I am so different. Because I will say, Lord, I can die for all of those things because who is number one in my life? You. And then there's a cool little part at the end. follow my example, die for yourself, die for the world, the things of the world, and then follow me. Maybe that's the most difficult part of all. Because where does his footsteps go? His footsteps walks up to a Zacchaeus. His footsteps walks up to a prostitute that is unloved and uncared and not cared for. His footsteps walks up to the lepers who were outcasts. His footsteps walks up to a Matthew who was a tax collector, despised. His footsteps walks to those who are in need and who are struggling and who are unloved, who come in a crowd and are too afraid and just come touch the seam of his clothes for 1 second. And he says, follow me. That's where your feet need to go. But where your feet go, your hands will go. So if I imitate Jesus, I also imitate Jesus in the way that I walk and where I walk and where I don't walk. And where sometimes I walk even if I don't want to go and walk there. And to see sometimes what I don't want to see. And when I see, to let my hands do what I didn't want to do. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. We have a problem in the downtown here with a lot of homeless folks, a lot of drug addicts that are struggling. And often we won't see them. They become invisible. And the fingers are pointing this way first. No fingers pointing at you. I'm just saying, and where would Jesus walk? Where does he walk? It's not easy. Because sometimes they're scary. Sometimes you're standing here trying to record and they're making so much noise outside the window. If you ask them to be quiet, they start cussing at you. Happened one evening. But he doesn't say that means you don't walk there. It doesn't mean, he says, that you don't show my hands and my love there. Even if it's hard. He didn't say it's easy. Was any of this that he says easy? To make him number one? To put that cross on your back? And then to walk in his footsteps? He doesn't say it's easy. And because of that, he says the next words. And Ted, you can put on verse 28. We're going to read up to 29. So suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Just look at what he says. Before you decide to follow me, count the cost. Take out your calculator and do the math. Otherwise, it's like, and he gives the example, you decide to build, you don't finish it, and people laugh and they say, look at him. He didn't think what he was doing. She didn't think what she was doing. And now look what they have. It's just a mess. He says, before you decide, calculate the cost because it's going to cost you. Second one. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask terms of peace. You don't go into a fight when you know you can't win the fight. You stop. You calculate. And then when you've made a decision, you make a good decision. Before you just run and say, I'll be your disciple, and then halfway you stop. Because here's the thing. It's not about me. When I say I'm a disciple, a follower of Christ, who are people seeing? Who am I imitating? Are they seeing Christ? Because that's what they need to see. And that's why he says, before you jump in and do this. Now listen to the verse, and everything actually centers around this one verse, verse 30. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. He's talking to poor, needy, rejected people who have nothing. And he says, if you don't give up everything you have, you can't be my disciple. One of the commentators writes, he says, and he calls the heading of this piece, Three Quarters Discipleship and the Story of Polluted Salt. You cannot be a half-hearted disciple of Jesus. You're either completely in or you're out. You can't do this kind of straddling the line, one foot for Jesus and one foot in the world. You make your choice. Who am I imitating? Who am I following? Whose footsteps am I walking in everything I do? It might not, and can I say this to the young folks again, it might not always be that easy with your friends, but Jesus doesn't talk easy. His life in this world was never easy. Rejected, laughed, hurt, nailed to a cross. Call that easy? And he didn't step back. And he says, so walk with me. Walk with me and be my disciple. It's such a beautiful story that they told the day that I was ordained as a minister. Now, get the story right. Let me tell it again about imitation. And I've told the story in this church. So this young minister comes to the church, preaches, goes out. Here's two ladies talking outside. And the one lady says to the other lady, our minister is such a warm preacher. He goes home, opens a dictionary, looks up the word warm. It says, not so hot. Few Sundays later, he's preaching again. Goes out, sees the same two ladies. They're talking. He eavesdrops again. Hears them saying, our preacher is a real model preacher. He goes home, opens a dictionary, checks up the word model. A small image of the real thing. But get it right. That's what a disciple is. A small image of the real thing when we imitate. Because when they see, who do they see? Who do they see? Am I a model of the real thing? Because the story ends. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Because here's the thing. If you see salt and salt that is polluted, they look exactly the same. They look exactly the same. But the moment you taste, you know which one is the real salt. You want to be my disciple? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. The taste of discipleship is in the salt. And if it's not real salt, it's worthless. Manure pile. Worthless. Whoever has ears, let them listen. Eugene Peterson, when he translates that wonderful verse 33, which is the culminating point of all, says this. So simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. For only salt that is salty shows the image of the one that I am imitating. So Jesus' invitation, please be my disciple. I want you to be that. Amen. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're always inviting. And that's exactly what you do again this morning. But in the invitation, just to remind us again of how amazing it is to follow you. Imagine, Lord, that you want us to imitate you. Who else would I want to imitate? Thank you that we can. Not because we're so amazing, because you're so amazing. And you provide your Holy Spirit to come and live in us, the Spirit that touches our hands and changes them. The Spirit that touches our feet and changes them. The Spirit that touches our lips and our eyes and changes them. So they become more and more yours. It is not easy, Lord. And we know that you didn't ask easy. But you asked commitment. And then you will give the strength. We pray, Lord, that we may say like Paul, Philippians 1, 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die, that would just be gain. For us, Lord, to live is Christ, and we thank you for that. Amen.
Hello. Next Sunday, you are invited to join us at the table of the Lord. We are going to celebrate communion, and we would love for you to join us from your home. It's the Lord's table, so even if you are virtually visiting with us and you aren't a member at Central, you are still welcome. To get ready, before you join our live stream next Sunday, you will need to prepare enough grape juice and bread for each person in your house who will be participating. You'll also want to take a moment to talk to your children about what we are going to do. A time is coming when we can all be at the Lord's table together again. But until then, the Lord's table can be at your coffee table or your kitchen table or wherever you are joining us from that morning for worship.